And so I really just have four observations out of this passage I want you to think about. Number one, murder is simply the end of unresolved conflict. He's saying, you've heard it said long ago, don't murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But then he goes on to say, well, I tell you, it's not just murder. It's being angry with a brother or sister. And again, maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's just having a loose comment, calling your buddy a moron. And then are just saying, oh, just calling somebody a fool. It's like it starts small, but it always builds to the same place. Unresolved conflict always builds to destruction of life, community, families, and relationship. And so, one of the things that I love in thinking about this is that God brought people into my life who were willing to speak to me. And I want to tell you about a danger that I have right now in light of this. This whole idea of keeping short accounts has gotten harder and harder for me at Kensington. Because as Kensington has grown, got larger and larger, the number of people that would come and speak to me honestly began to get smaller and smaller and smaller. See, one of the blessings of being a part of this community today is to say, wow, what if we were living really with short accounts with each other? We're telling each other the truth. Because here's the problem. The problem is we forget in our relationships the priesthood of all believers. So let's say there's a 15-year-old kid at Eastside, and they see something that Dan is doing that is dishonoring to the Lord. In the traditional church, and the experiences we had, a 15-year-old would never in a million years go to the pastor and lovingly confront them. Why? Because that's the disease that's crept into the body of Christ through the centuries. Because the ground at the foot of the cross is always level, right? It's level. It's like when we're raising our children, if we're really raising them right in Christ, they ought to feel free to confront us lovingly when they see us mistaken along the way. Otherwise, what happens? A hurtful word turns into anger, turns into bitterness, turns to the point where even murder is conceivable. Now, I don't think I've ever honestly thought that hard about murdering somebody. Dave Wilson a couple of times probably in the past. But if you leave it unresolved, it's going to burn you. It is just going to burn you in such a way that it will stop everything you're doing. I can tell you a story that's far enough removed now that I can tell you now. In the early years of Kensington, there was a young woman who was in the church that Paul and I had worked with at a different church years before that. And she'd been a great, great kid. And she'd come and started really pouring herself into Kensington. And she ended up having a conflict with another person on our staff. And I kind of stepped in and tried to work towards this resolution. And she couldn't get resolution on it. And she came to me two or three times, still like the persistent widow in the parable. Like I still feel like I need resolution on this thing, and I can't get it. And one Sunday morning after a service, she came up to me in the line. Fourth or fifth time we talked about this, and there were seven or eight people in line, and I've lost my temper. And I said, will you just get over it? And I said it for where eight or nine other people heard it. She was crushed. And you know what? Kensington at that time was going great guns. We were having a lot of fun. We were seeing people come to Christ. We really were having a blast. And in my mind, I was too important to take the time to resolve this conflict. It was like, so many things God is doing are great. I can't take the time to stoop and resolve this conflict. And so the conflict festered, and it got worse and worse and worse. Every relationship that I had, that she and I had through the years had together, started to become poison because I would not resolve this relationship. And there were four or five times over a period of a couple of years where we sat down and tried to tried to talk it out. But I remember in each one, I had the same spirit. I had a spirit of pride. And each time when I sat down, what I was really communicating through my body language and my heart was that I could be about kingdom business, but instead I am forced to sit down and work through this pitsy conflict with you. I didn't say those words, but she felt it emanating out of me. Man, I mean, it started to suck up time. There are other people on staff that were hurt by this, and I was completely oblivious to the pride that was working in my life. It had all started, she'd had a conflict with another person, but it all started with me, in a sense, saying raka to her. It was like in a moment of anger, hey! And all of a sudden, she was hurt and unresolved. Well, it went on. We had meeting after meeting. Finally, almost to my embarrassment, as I tell this story, we had a meeting in the first office space Kensington ever had. She brought her twin brother, who had been in the youth group that I had led. She brought her older brother and sister as well. Four or five friends that I had known for 15 years. All the elders, newly appointed elders at Kensington at that time. And there were about 12 of us in this room, and we sat down to deal with this conflict that had not been resolved, had festered almost to the point of murder, at least murder in the sense of all productivity of our relationship together and our ability to accomplish anything had come to a complete standstill. And it was, to this day, I don't know what happened. I'm sitting in that room, and I think I'm feeling embarrassed. Like, why has this gone on so long? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, Steve, you have been proud through this whole thing. You have apologized in a cursory manner. It's just like, I'm sorry, let's move on to more important things. And I feel like the Holy Spirit said to me, tell her you're sorry. Everybody's just sitting in this room, waiting to get this started. And by this time, I couldn't even remember. You know, when conflict festers, you can't even remember what the original conflict was about, because it had become something bigger and more powerful. And I looked at her in this room of friends, and all of a sudden, I felt grief in my heart. I felt like a wave of repentance of God kind of rushing over my heart. And I looked at her, and I said, I am so sorry. And it was one of the most miraculous moments of my life. It melted ice and bitterness and frustration of 3 years. Why do I tell you that story? Because the kingdom of God is what? It's a kingdom of right relationships, being made right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and being right with each other in the body of Christ. Doesn't mean we're not going to disagree. Doesn't mean we're not going to have conflict. And sometimes that doesn't mean that the conflict is going to fester, but it's a spirit of which we are going to honor each other in the process. And in this particular conflict, in the early days of Kensington, so much of the conflict was simply because I had dishonored her in front of others. One of the core values that we were trying to develop and verbalize in those early years was simply this, as you look at this passage, which was honor. You want to honor every person in your life, but particularly honor the absentee. In other words, always speak well of people in their absence. Like, I want Dan Kopp to know that from now until he breathes his last, that whenever his name is on my tongue, that he has absolute confidence about what? Go ahead. I mean, just that he's a moron. No, not that. That he would know always that when his name is on my tongue, that he is honored, whether he's in the other room or 5,000 miles away, because I will not allow this relationship to be built on anything but honoring each other. Okay, so murder is simply the end result of unresolved conflict. And by the way, as I'm telling you that story, that's just a little story. I've got bigger stories to tell. about unresolved conflict. But every one of you has these in your life. Right now, probably many of you can think of people in your life that you're still started with an angry word. Started with an angry word, and now it's reached the point where maybe you haven't even talked to them in 10 years. But in the kingdom of God, we keep pursuing it. Just tell you one other quick one. I'm not even going to tell you about it. But I have a friend who's been one of my closest friends. And 5 years ago, I offended him. And he did not speak to me for 5 years. Didn't return letters, phone calls. They moved, so I didn't know where he lived. He wouldn't tell me. That's offense. And 3 months ago, I got his phone number, and I called and tried again. He answered his cell phone. We had a great conversation. We're trying to arrange to have breakfast together. What I'm saying is, in the kingdom of God, you want to pursue reconciliation. Remember what Paul said, as much as it is possible with you, live at peace with all people. This is part of this vision. The second thing about this, it's really, really important for Eastside Vineyard. And I remember the first time I was in college, I saw this for the first time. With Jesus, within the kingdom of God, the second thing he wants us to see in this passage is that reconciliation always trumps worship. And it's probably, theologically, you could probably rip that apart, because what I really should probably say is that reconciliation is the heart of worship. So when I'm saying this, there is this beautiful, beautiful passage. It's if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, remember, maybe it's incorrectly held against you, but someone is holding a grudge against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. I think this is an amazing thing. In fact, Dan's going to lead us through the Lord's Supper here in a minute, and I think some of you would be a beautiful testimony to the community if at the point that we come to take the Lord's Supper together, that some of you quietly get up and leave and get in your car and go home and make a phone call or drive to somebody's house or set up an appointment before you take the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord is not going to judge you if you take the... Because what is this? The Lord's Supper is God's receiving our judgment on himself. That's what this is. He took our judgment. But I'm saying there is a beautiful statement when the body of Christ says, you know what, I'm just going to pull out for a minute, and I'm going to go and do as much as possible me to be reconciled to the people that I've hurt. It's a beautiful thing. It says, leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Be reconciled and then come and offer your gift. You see, pursuing reconciliation, what Jesus is saying is pursuing reconciliation is inconvenient and demands prioritization. And this is the honest truth. Jesus could care less if you and I sit and praise him tonight with our hands upheld and we're holding hatred in our heart towards another person. He could care less. Like, keep your singing to yourself. He could care less if you are harboring bitterness and hatred in your heart towards others. Now, if in the singing your tears are rolling down your face and you're saying, Lord, give me the strength by your Holy Spirit, empower me in this moment so I can go out and be reconciled, then I think that's worship that probably is pleasing to him. This is super important. In fact, let me flip over to Matthew 18 real quick on this, because Matthew 18 simply says go, because he says you're offering your gift to the altar, go and be reconciled. And Matthew 18, 15, again, just gives a great, great instruction on how to do this. And this is true whether it's you who's offended your brother or if it's your brother who's sinned against you. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. This is Matthew 18, 15. Don't have it on the screen, sorry. And do it just between the two of you. In other words, I just want to say one of the most common poisons in the church is I got an issue with Larry. But instead of going to Larry, I have to go talk to Dan first, and then I have to talk to Linda too to kind of get coaching before I go talk to Larry. That is the poison that kills the church. If you've got an issue with me, You don't need to talk to anybody else. He says, go and talk to your brother first. In this phrase, it's like Jesus knew our tendency. What does he say? He says, just between what? Say it. Just between the two of you. You don't need to talk to anybody else. I think that there are many times in our marriage, in our marriages, we use our marriages as pockets to gossip. There's a lot of times with Paula, I'm gossiping about other people. It's not healthy. It's not good. We need to be careful even with our spouses how we approach this, guys, because if the church is going to be healthy, here's what we need to know. Larry needs to know for the rest of his life that I'm never going to talk to Dan first if I have an issue with him. I'm always going to go right to him and beat him upside the head. Not going to do that. Larry would take, he'd take that. But see the point? The point is you go straight to the person just between the two, and if he listens, you've won your brother over. And that's true whether he offended you or you offended him. And if they're holding something against you when you go and it's just between the two of you, go in humility. Go with teachability to say, Lord, show me my wrong. I learned this long ago. How much does it really cost to say, I'm truly sorry, will you forgive me? What I've learned is it doesn't cost anything except that insidious pride that creeps into my life. If I could really go and say, I am truly sorry. When I did that in that conflict years ago, it was like all the acrimony and all the frustration we had for years vanished in a second. It's the most unbelievable thing I've ever experienced. It was gone. We never talked about it again. It was gone because I had truly, finally, because the Holy Spirit directed and opened my eyes to my own pride and stubbornness. And God, it just wiped it away. We spent the rest of the evening laughing and talking together as a group of 15 people. This is what happens when you go and when you, and this would have never needed to happen if I would have just, in humility, between the two of us, resolved that. Now, I'm not going to teach this tonight. Dan could teach this another time, but it's important. If a person refuses to resolve conflict, refuses to and continues to harbor bitterness, then you got to bring other people in. If you've got a staff team, Dan, as this staff, years to come, grows and people come on. If people aren't willing to engage in conflict, you know what's going to happen? We're never going to accomplish the purposes God has designed for us to accomplish. You just can't do it. So with Jesus, reconciliation trumps worship. And I'll just say it again. Some of you, slip out tonight before when we get ready to come to the Lord's Supper and you realize you've been harboring bitterness or you've let some relationship go unresolved, then quietly get up or grab your spouse. If you have kids in the program, make sure you get them before you go. And go really pursue the reconciliation of that. And if there are 25 of you that have unresolved bitterness in your heart towards me, I only want to talk to 5 of you tonight. The other 20, make an appointment, okay? Number 3, conflict left to fester will lead to the loss of everything you've invested in. Therefore, Jesus says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. In the life of the church, probably nothing has destroyed the effectiveness of Jesus' work in the world more than brothers and sisters unwilling to live together in harmony. What does the psalmist say? He said, behold, how beautiful and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. You got to keep short lines on these conflicts. If you're in your marriage, if you and your spouse are dealing with an unresolved conflict, man, I would say pursue it. And if you've talked and you're still stuck, bring somebody else in to help you in this journey. Get it right. And if you need a counselor after making an effort, there's nothing to apologize for that. There's beauty in someone who has an outside perspective to help us see these disputes with others and can often help us avoid worse complications. But understand that in all of God's reconciliation within the context of the church, it is always about you personally going and playing this face to face. There's nothing like this in the world. You know, one of my best memories, I'm a pretty fun guy. I think I've been a fun guy to work with through the years, most of the time. But there have been plenty of times in staff meetings from the early years and then with the management team as we got larger where I would just lose it. I would, you know, start frothing at the mouth. And some of you know that who've been to Kensington, you've been hit by my spit in the fourth row. I mean, it's once in a while, it's like a minute to win it. It's like, oh, if you could just duplicate that again. It's awesome, you know. And yeah, some of you are like, you felt it, Linda, more than anybody. So I'm going and all of a sudden I'm just really letting people have it. And it wasn't until years later, some of you who know me, you know this is my style. I didn't read about this till years later. It's called the seagull management style. It's where you fly into the room squawking, then you poop all over everybody, and then you fly back out. It's a tremendous management style. And when I think back on that, there have been probably 100 times, I'm not exaggerating, probably 100 times where I've hurt people. And some of you are in this room where you've seen me and I've let you have it. And when I think back on that, Dave Wilson has been such an amazing gift from God. Because when I'm out of control, he never says a word. He's never said a word in a meeting. Well, you know what? In later years, he probably has done it a few times. Even recently, it's been very helpful. But especially in the early years when we were building our rapport and our relationship with the staff and with our leaders, Dave would wait an hour or two, and then he'd quietly, in fact, for 15 years, we shared an office. That's why we never got anything done, probably. But he would come into our office and close the door just quietly. And you go, hey, how you doing? I'd be feeling a little funny. He goes, think you really hurt some people in that meeting. Just real quietly. You know. Because you know, when he comes in quietly and sweetly, it's much worse. You know, you'd rather, right? Did you ever have your parents discipline you by talking really quietly? Is there anything worse than that? Well, that's what Dave Wilson does for me. He's like, hey, I think you need to step back in. And a lot of times he'd go, I think you need to step back in and I think you need to go back and talk to Dan. Or you need to go back and talk to Larry. You need to go back and ask forgiveness for that. And just, I think you need to apologize. Okay. You're right. If we're going to be healthy here at Eastside Vineyard, and this to me is such a joyful place. If we can learn to just keep conflict short and just keep pursuing each other. Now, that doesn't mean that every time anybody does anything that is questionable, you go after them. No, part of living in a conflict-free zone is giving people the benefit of the doubt. You know? Now, if it continues and it's repeated, then you got to step into it. But part of the beauty of the body of Christ is we forgive each other and we're praying for each other, and we're supporting each other, and we're allowing God room to work. But eventually, we have to step into this. The greatness of the story that God's going to write in Eastside is going to be in large measure determined by our obedience to the heart of Jesus. This is my final comment. Jesus didn't send a proxy to get us back into communication with God. Why was Jesus so careful in Matthew 5 to teach us to go in this process, to not let conflict live and fester, because it'll kill us, and it'll kill our relationships? Why did he say this? Why did he go to Matthew 18 and be so absolutely specific in how believers in Jesus are to resolve conflict in the context of the church. Why did he do this? Because he knew this was going to be a big issue. But for more than that, because what did Jesus model in the incarnation? He came to people. He came to individuals. We've been teaching on this last month at Kensington, where we're talking about Jesus and unlikely people. It's like when Jesus goes and looks the woman in the well in the eye. Why is this so shocking? Because no one else does this for her. When Jesus goes through this crowd, that's what we taught about this weekend. And Jesus goes through the crowd, and he sees people all around him. There's this huge crowd of fans. Why does he stop underneath the sycamore tree and speak to Zacchaeus? Why? Because this is, because the only way you resolve conflict, the only way you change the world, the only way you end racism or prejudice or oppression is what? Face to face. This is how it gets stopped. This is when people say, it's going to end here. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to work to resolve this. Because it all goes back to what? It's all about, conflict resolution is all about the incarnation. It's about Jesus coming and restoring us into life and relationship with him and with the Father. So resolution and conflict resolution in the most real sense is one of the most critical ways that we participate in the incarnation. Because what is ministry? What is each that we're about right now? What was this serve day for us? What are all these projects that we're, this million hours we're trying to do in the region? It's all about incarnation. That's what it's about. That's why I cannot be walking with Jesus and just write people off. Now, there are some people that maybe we're going to have to, in the end of the day, have to agree to disagree. You know, we'll just have to disagree that I'm right and they're wrong. There, bad joke. We'll just have to disagree. We can't see how to, but in a spirit of loving each other and honoring each other. You know, Father John's coming this weekend, speak Saturday night. And then we're going to show him on video all Sunday at all of our campuses. And one of the reasons that relationship developed was Dan leading me in that, Dan Kopp and Dan Mountney. But you know, Father John and I have a lot of things we disagree on. And he's pretty convinced I'm wrong, and I'm pretty convinced that he's wrong on stuff. But man, he loves Jesus with all his heart. And so do I. And so I will honor him. And I hope I'll honor you. And if I don't, I hope I make it right. Because in the church, it says the world is going to know we are his disciples. Because we love one another. It's the love we have for each other. And the love we have for each other is most visible, in my mind, when we serve each other when we're down. And secondly, that we resolve conflict when we've hurt each other. When the relationship is broken apart, we pursue it to the end. Let me just say one more thing that's important, because I'm only 1 minute over. I'm going to go 2 minutes over. I'll say just one other thing about this that's so powerful in the body of Christ. I've talked to so many people who going through divorce over the years. And at the end, it's like I'm begging them to reconsider, to live out the commitment. And some of you in this room have been divorced. You know the pain of that. But here's the unbelievable thing as a follower of Christ. Let's say Paul and I divorce. Really, in the context of the Christian church, in the bigger picture, it's absolutely meaningless in terms of letting me off the hook for anything, because I'm called to love my neighbor as myself. And then within the context of the gospel, who are we to even love more than our neighbor? Our enemy. There's nothing you can do to get away from loving the people God's brought into your life and serving them. There was a point years ago when Paul and I were struggling, I said, listen, I have let you down. And I said, I want you to know something. I said, you could file for divorce and end this marriage. I said, but I know that out of the vow that I made to you, that I made to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to serve you to the last breath of my life. and I've done a bad job serving you, and I realize that, my whole life, even if you're my ex-wife, I've got to spend the rest of my life serving you. Because that's what the body of Christ is. That's the only way the world's going to see that Jesus is alive, is we lay our lives down for each other. That's, and conflict resolution is one of the most vivid ways to do that. Now, fortunately, Paul and I have been able to do that in the context of marriage. And I just would say, in the heart, the struggles we had in the early years, it's amazing to me the joy that I turned 55 on Wednesday, and we have had the best 5 years of our marriage have been our 50s. It's just been a beautiful, beautiful joy, and I'm so thankful for that. It's hard to believe I'm 55. Isn't as good looking as I am? Let me pray. Lord, what an absolute joy to be with my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ here. I just love what you're doing here. I love what you're doing in Dan and in Kelly. I love what you're doing through the men and women and the boys and girls in this community. And Lord, you have given them a clear vision that is worth their life together. Just think of them serving each other in love and serving the broader community, and that of them being the hands and the face and the voice and the feet of Jesus to people in so many places. Lord, thank you for the joy of this community and what you're going to do through them. And Lord, keep the relationships clear and give them the strength to give each other the benefit of the doubt and to love each other. Lord, we know that love covers a multitude of failure, multitude of sin. And shine brightly through my brothers and sisters here in Jesus' name. Amen.